Good morning. Good to see you. At least I can see you, which is good. The lights aren't too bright today. Before I get going, Revelation is hard. I don't know if you've ever tried to write a sermon in Revelation before, but I think this was actually my first full sermon in Revelation. So, double or triple the prep went into today. And with that in mind, I need to pray. Heavenly Father, may you be glorified. Jesus, may you be made great. Glorify yourself through your word and through me this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin with our reading this morning. It's in Revelation 3, 7 to 13. It should be on the screens as well. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. See that no one takes your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Today we're looking at the letter to the church in Philadelphia. It's the only church that Jesus has nothing bad to say about, which is a lot. It's the only one. This letter is a message from Jesus to a church that is small, under fire, weak, and yet faithful. They're living in a culture and a context that is completely against them. The Christians in Philadelphia have been deeply wounded. And while they've been faithful witnesses for Jesus, they've been kicked out of society. They're being excluded from the synagogues. And that means they're cut off from their cultural identity as well. So we're going to look at these three themes today. Theme number one, Jesus reminds the church who he is. He has the authority, he is in charge, he has the control. Theme number two, he commends them on their faithfulness and he helps them see past their current persecution. He reminds them that you can't exile the true church. And number three, he reminds them to hold on to their crown through trials. Persecution can't take away your crown, only you can do that. So let's start by looking at what this letter has to say about Jesus, about his power and his authority. Verse 7 says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. As with all the letters to the churches, Jesus is revealing something new, a new description of himself right at the beginning. These are the words of him who is holy and true. Just in case you've forgotten, guys, it's me, Jesus, here. I'm holy. I'm holy. From the beginning of creation, there's been this tension. God loves humanity. And unfortunately, humanity chooses sin and becomes unholy. That breaks the relationship. God still wants to be close to his creation because he loves them. But without holiness, no one can be close to God and live. For example, when people touch the Ark of the Covenant and they died immediately because they were not holy because of their sin. Or when the high priest every year would go into the Holy of Holies, they used to tie a rope around their ankle in case they hadn't done the purification ritual correctly, or they had a thought that was unclean and they dropped dead because they weren't holy in God's presence. Or in Exodus 33, when Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. And God's like, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But you can't see my face, because no one who sees me can live. This is because of God's holiness. Yeah, he's compassionate. Yes, he's merciful. But in God, there is an untamable, infinite, terrifying, holy power that instantly burns up anything that comes into contact with it that is sinful. Even people who believed, who had faith, couldn't approach God. They lived in hope. They lived in obedience, but the separation from God's holiness was still in place. Not even Moses, who found favor with God, was able to see God's face. And then through Jesus, the Holy One, the Holy Jesus, access has been bought. It's been paid for in Jesus' blood. When the temple curtain was torn in two, it was a joyful exclamation that the presence of God can be everywhere without causing the mass extinction of sinful humanity. So when Jesus is reminding the church in Philadelphia that he is holy, it's also a reminder that it's his holiness to give. It's his authority that opens the door to the presence of God. It's his blood that cleanses people from their sin and makes them able to come in. It's his power. We see this pretty clearly in the second half of verse 7. Who holds the key of David? What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. As theologian Craig Keener says, Jesus is the one who holds the key of David with the authority to open and shut. This means that Jesus is not only the root of David, but he is the major domo. That was a cool word. It's a new word to me. It's a major. I had to Google it. The one who controls entrance into the royal palace, a position of the highest authority in the kingdom. And as such, Jesus determines who may enter his household and who may not. We could summarize all of this in modern language by saying, I am Jesus. The one who is holy, so perfectly holy that my sacrifice on your behalf has opened the way for you to be reconnected with me. No more sacrifices. The blood of animals was never enough, but my blood is. I also have the authority to shut people out and to judge people because my judgments are true. Whew, Jesus is really setting the scene, isn't he? With that little statement, he's setting the scene for this letter. He wants those who hear to understand who is talking to them. Like in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, the lion Aslan, who is meant to represent Jesus in the story, it's one of my favorite quotes. Has everybody seen that show, movie before? It's quite good. And I'm not going to do the accents. I was tossing it up. I can't do them well enough, so you can picture them in your head. Who is Aslan? Asked Susan. Aslan, said Mr. Beaver. Why, don't you know? He's the king. It is he and not you who will save Mr. Tumnus. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan? A man? Mr. Beaver said sternly, certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Didn't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I'm longing to see him, said Peter, even if I do feel frightened when it comes to the point. C.S. Lewis must have been writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's this sense of holy awe, this reverence that we must capture here. We have to feel this. This is Jesus speaking. He is holy. He is true. And he has ultimate authority. And this sets the scene for what comes next. Our second point for today is you can't exile the true church, or in my head, it's doors. Why are there so many doors in this passage? Doors, 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 everywhere. There's doors. There's so many doors, and it's weird. In verse 8, Jesus really kicks off the true message to the letter to the church in Philadelphia. It says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. He begins with something we should all be getting a little bit familiar with in our Revelation series. I know your deeds. This line sets the theme for what Jesus says next. And if you've been paying attention through the series, it sort of changes. Each letter is something slightly different. I know your works. I know your deeds. I know your faith. I know where you live. So he says, I know your deeds. He talks about their little strength. And the fact that despite their relative weakness in their surrounding culture, they are staying true to him. They haven't denied his name. They're acting out their faith in a culture that isn't taking kindly to it, and they're getting persecuted for it. But what's all this about doors? How does that fit in? Why are the Jewish Christians in Philadelphia weak in their culture? Where did their support go? When I was in Lebanon, I was frequently shocked by the amount of different cultures and heritages that I came across. I think we like to think that Australia is a melting pot of cultures. Well, Australia minus the Sutherland Shire anyway. But, well, it's true. But the Lebanon is wild. Like, whether it's through war or crisis or like proximity to unstable regimes, for a country that's got 6 million people, they've got 1.5 million undocumented Syrian refugees. Where do all the people go? It's wild. And one of those people I met, and we actually had became friends, and he was undocumented. And similarly, he had left his family, he left his home, he left his safety net. And in that culture, your family is your Medicare. Your family is your youth fee help, your youth allowance, your or study. If you don't have your family, you've got nothing. And as an undocumented Syrian refugee in Lebanon working at a local business, he wasn't getting paid what everybody else was getting paid. So he was poor, vulnerable, and alone. And very similarly, the church in Philadelphia was being excluded from their culture. Let's continue into verse 9. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Wow, the synagogue of Satan, that old chestnut, it's back again. Last time we heard about this was in the letter to the church in Smyrna a few weeks ago. The Jews there were slandering and persecuting the Christians, if you remember. Just like in Smyrna, the Jews in Philadelphia were persecuting the Jewish Christians there. It's quite likely that these Jewish Christians were being systematically cut off from their culture. their heritage. They were being thrown out of the synagogues by the synagogue leaders, from people who belonged to their own people group. It's minority versus minority. Now the doors and the weakness are starting to make sense. The doors in the synagogues are being slammed shut in the face of the churches in Philadelphia. This cuts them off from their heritage, their social networks, their safeties, and it makes Christians an even more extreme minority with no voice, no power in politics, no sway. You don't have to cater to that group because they're irrelevant. Jesus has just reminded the church that he is the key holder, right? He's the key holder, the true and holy one. And by comparing himself with the Jewish synagogue leaders who are shutting the door on Christians, Jesus is making a big statement. The true Jews are those who follow Jesus, not those who are calling themselves Jews, but hating their brothers. And something I discovered when I was researching this passage made it a lot clearer. John, in writing this, or maybe, I guess, the words of Jesus through John, there's layers to layers and layers to Revelation. If you've ever dug deep before, there's meanings within meanings, and it kind of blows your mind a little bit. Philadelphia was established by the Pergamum king Eumenes II in 189 BC. He named it in honor of his brother, Attalus II. But his brother's like actual name was Philadelphus, which means Phila, love, Delphus, brother. One who loves his brother, or he who loves his brother. So the name of Philadelphia, the town, the city that they're in, he who loves his brother. Interestingly, in verse 9, we find that those who should be loving the church, should be brothers to the church, are instead shutting the door in their faces. And Jesus contrasts himself to this. Jesus sets himself up in opposition, and he says, I will be the brother they should have been. I will be the safety net for you. I will be your heritage. I will be your culture. Where the human authorities resist the faithful church, Jesus shows them for what they are, the synagogue of Satan, and reminds the church that he is the one who truly loves them. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. I will be the brother that they should have been. You notice why all of this is happening though? Why is Jesus promising this? It's because the church has been faithful. They have kept the word. They're acting out their faith in public. And they're not denying Jesus' name, even when it costs them everything. And this is a common thread and a common theme through all the letters. When the church is faithful to Jesus, Jesus is faithful to the church. More than that, Jesus is faithful in the moment, not just in the future. He is setting before them more than just a door one day in heaven that no one can exclude them from. But because of their weakness and dependence on him, Jesus is setting before them open doors in their community as well. He is the one who makes the closed doors of people's hearts fling wide open and accept the good news. The Christians in Philadelphia are weak, yes. But they were trusting in Jesus, and that was what made all the difference. He opened the doors for them to continue to be his witnesses. The letter to the church in Philadelphia culminates with an incredible promise if they continue to persevere. Persecution cannot take away your crown. Don't let go. In verses 11 to 12, we read, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, Yahweh, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Jesus reminds the church that they cannot stop now. They shouldn't give up just because they're being persecuted. The crown Jesus is referring to is a victor's wreath, something that would have been given to the winner in a competition, much like a gold medal would be today in the Olympics. And the Apostle Paul talks about this when he says in 1 Corinthians 9:25 to 27, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it for a crown that will not last, but we do it for a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not box like a boxer beating the air. I do not run like someone running aimlessly. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that when I have preached to others, after that, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In other words, don't give up just because the training is tough. Don't flesh out just because you're tired. Don't forget what you're competing for here. Jesus then moves on and says, the one who is victorious, I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God. I'm sure we've all heard of someone being referred to as a pillar in their community, right? That's a pretty common statement. That idea has been around for a really long time. I dreamt up this cartoon in my head, and I went looking for it online, of like these two guys, right? In full foam bodysuits, pillar bodysuits, like, you know, like a column with all the lines on it, and just a cutout for the face and the arms, and like holding up the temple in heaven, but completely unable to move. And one guy's like, well, this is great. And the other guy's like, I'm a pillar. And like, I guess no one else is as weird as me because I couldn't find anything online, but I'll leave that one in your heads for free. And here we begin a tale of two cities, right? It's much shorter than the original book, but every much as bit a classic. In the first city, Philadelphia, the Christians are marginalized, shut out, cut off. The culture says that they aren't welcome, and they tried to push them aside into insignificance, into isolation. In the new city, the city of God, the Christians who have been victorious will become something more. In ancient times, temples would often have the names of their patrons, the ones who've commissioned them, their supporters, written on the temple pillars. It was a similar idea to, you know, the older churches that we have around the place. We've got these little plaques, like, this pew has been commissioned by the Joneses, or this stained glass window was paid for by, who did I write? Some random last name, insert that in your head. No one would ever think to stop those families from entering, would they? No, they're supporting it. They're part of it. You can't say, oh, no, you can't come in here, but I paid for that. Does that make sense? In a much more impressive display, though, God flips this metaphor on its head, and he says, those Christians who persevere through this life will be a part of the furniture in the next. They will never be barred entry because, after all, Jesus is the one with the key. Jesus promises to write three inscriptions on these pillars. Now, we are the pillars in this metaphor. That makes the people, the three names we have, that's the people who've sponsored, endorsed, commissioned us. The name of God the Father, Yahweh. The name of the New Jerusalem, and Jesus' own new name. In a way, this says these people, these pillars, they are commissioned by the Father and the Son, and they belong forever in the new city where God dwells. In our tale of two cities, I know which city I want to be a part of, to belong to. So what does it all mean? We've talked about how Jesus is the one with the ultimate authority to control, who has access to the new kingdom. He is the one who does or doesn't allow people into heaven. The Christians in Philadelphia are being persecuted by people who should be their brothers, and Jesus promises that he will be the brother that will love them instead. They're encouraged to hold on to the promises of God and not give up their crown in the face of trials. If they persevere, Jesus promises them a permanent place, permanent access to the real temple, the new Jerusalem, in God's presence forever. And that's all well and good. But it's a letter to the ancient church in Philadelphia. Where does it impact our lives? It's pretty obvious that across the Western world, the church is in serious decline. We're not completely there yet, but increasingly in the public sphere, Christians are marginalized, ridiculed, excluded. Our voice is not welcome. Our witness is not welcome. Out in our society, we've got drag shows for children, for preschoolers, but anyone who speaks up that says this isn't appropriate is shut out. The door is slammed shut. Our influence is waning. Maybe this message is actually for us after all. And if we think about doors being shut, and you think about the culture and the society that we live in, if you go and you witness about Jesus, instantly those doors are slammed in your face. Like Pastor Sam was saying a couple of weeks ago, we've got four options when it comes to our place in the public sphere. We can segregate, leave the world, which isn't good because Jesus calls us to be in the world, just not of it. We can assimilate, we can become the world, lose our voice, hide in the masses, and in our tale of two cities, we can become part of the first city. Jesus calls them the synagogue of Satan. So probably becoming part of them is exactly what will cause us to lose our crown. So that's not an option. We can combat them. We can fight them, try and make ourselves untouchable, too powerful to be challenged, too strong to be hurt, which isn't what Jesus modeled in his earthly ministry. But it also isn't the position of dependence the church is called to. Or to make it clearer for us, Ephesians says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's actually against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The only option we have is the fourth one. We can integrate, finding the place that Jesus wants us to be as individuals. He's made all of us differently on purpose. And he has a door open in front of each of us. You are different to me. Praise God. Because a church of me would probably, I'd go running. The door in front of you is a different kind of door and a different door entirely to the door that's in front of me. My function and your function, they're different. We are meant to be speaking out the truth of Jesus into these open doorways. Accepting the pain and suffering of a world that doesn't want to know and hates us because it hated him first. But despite this, ultimately receiving the crown of victory because we held fast. When I think about my own life, I don't see too much persecution, if I'm honest. I do sense that I've been conditioned to not speak out about Jesus, though. The world tells me there are two things that you don't speak about. I think everybody in this room instantly knows what they are. Politics and religion. Well, in reality, Jesus is king, so I'm compelled to speak about him. I'm under orders to speak about him. And I'm under orders to speak about his authority, to open and shut the door of heaven. And then also in reality, Jesus is Lord. So my heart, my desire must be to speak truth about his untouchable holiness that has been made reachable through the blood of Jesus, through his death and resurrection. How can we do this? How is it possible in our culture? Exactly the same way that it was possible for the Philadelphian church. We cannot open the doors to people's hearts. We cannot, but he can. We might have people in our lives who we cannot imagine ever coming to faith, ever accepting Jesus. But remember, it's not us who has to break down the door. We are weak, but it's in his strength that we can continue to stand. It's regularly seeking his presence, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, that we can continue to persevere through. We are weak, and that's a good thing, because it means we must rely on him. And as we venture this week into the surrounding culture, as we are confronted by our own synagogues of Satan this week, remember to hold fast to the crown that you have in Jesus. Keep speaking his truth into your culture, seeking the open doors of people's hearts that Jesus has placed there. Accept that it might hurt, but know this, even if it looks like there's no fruit and you can't imagine the person you're trying to witness to ever opening the door to Jesus, even so, what is to come? This letter and the promise of Jesus, it's for anyone who might have ears. What the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Holy Jesus, we worship you with open hearts. May you be glorified in us. May our hearts always be open. May the doors of our hearts always be flung wide in front of you, God, so that you would continue to do a work in and through and around us. May we not forget that it's in your power, in your strength, and in your enabling that we can do all of this. It is not of ourselves. We cannot boast. This week, as we go out in our minds, may we be thinking about this. May we be ruminating on these thoughts. May we be thinking about Jesus. Where is the open door in front of me? And by your grace, would we find? Pray this in Jesus' name.